Do this a little differently this morning. I plan on giving a bit of history, but I don't plan on giving a history lesson. I plan on doing a little bit of preaching, but I'm not planning on preaching a sermon. There's a subject that has been on my heart for many years, and I just plan on pouring my heart out on this subject. I've talked about this subject before, and I've been probably a bit harder on some people than I should have been, so forgive me if I'm too hard on you. I'm just trying to express the feelings of my heart. A.B. Simpson was born 1843. He died in 1919. He's the man that wrote two of those songs we just sang, The Regions Beyond and Yesterday, Today, Forever. To the Regions Beyond. What does he write? He says, to the regions beyond, I must go, where the story has never been told. To the millions that never has heard of his love, I must tell the sweet story of old. To the regions beyond, I must go, till the world, all the world, his salvation shall know. To the hardest of places he calls me to go, not thinking of comfort or ease. The world may pronounce me a dreamer, a fool, enough if the master I please. O ye that are spending your leisure and powers in pleasures so foolish and fond, awake from your selfishness, folly, and sin, and go to the regions beyond. There are other lost sheep that the master must bring, and they must the message be told. He sends me to gather them out of all lands and welcome them back to the fold. To the regions beyond, I must go, till the world, all the world, his salvation shall know. There's a couple things that I've heard a number of times that kind of bother me. Two things that I hear Christians say. They call themselves a missionary at home, and they talk about being a testimony with their life. Two things that are absolutely necessary if you're going to be a faithful Christian. But what would you think if a man came from the jungles of Africa, a man that was saved over there? He moved to Rhinelander because he heard that two-thirds of the people in Rhinelander had never heard the gospel. What would you think if he came here as a missionary and he lived the lifestyle that we live? Would you think he was very successful? No, we couldn't call that man a missionary. And how do we dare look at ourselves and say, and call us a missionary at home? We like to see all the missionaries that are going off to the foreign fields, and then we look at ourselves and we say, yeah, I believe that God has just called me to be a missionary at home. Oh, yeah? Well, what do you think of the missionary that spent 25 years in the jungles being a testimony with his life and hasn't preached the gospel yet? Is he much of a missionary? I guess my challenge to all of Christianity is don't call yourself a missionary at home, unless you've preached the gospel at least in the past year. At least in the past year, and that's given you lots of space. Let me say it this way. Did you realize that there's a pagan missionary in Rhinelander? There's a man in Rhinelander for the purpose of teaching and explaining paganism, helping people understand it. Probably not a one of you knew that, because he's not a very successful missionary, is he? If he was very successful, you at least would have heard about him, right? How can it be that America is a Christian nation, so-called, and yet the very town that we live in, you can go any day of the week and find somebody that has never heard the gospel? How can this be? A.B. Simpson was a man whose life was the gospel. He didn't just sit down one day and read the Great Commission and say, oh, you know, that's a good thing, and write this poem. This was his life. He lived this. He says, to the regions beyond, I must go, I must go, because that was the deepest feeling of his heart. And if you look at his life and the way he lived, it was true. I must go. He felt that must. Missions today has gotten completely off track. We have people go to some country with a whole bunch of blankets, and they pass out blankets and candy, and they come back thinking that they were a missionary. Missions is one thing. It's the gospel. You aren't a missionary unless you're dealing with the gospel. You can be a good Christian. Or let me say it this way. It's the duty of every Christian to help people out socially. It's the duty of every Christian to take care of people that are hungry, to feed the hungry, to clothe the cold. But that's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is go ye on into all the world and preach the gospel, and then teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. A missionary is somebody who goes to another land with one purpose: to share the gospel. I can't help but begin to wonder if Christianity today knows the gospel. I can't understand how we can have a town of 10,000 people named Rhinelander and have the amount of professing Christians that we do who profess to know the gospel, and then have so many thousands of other people that have never heard it. When so much of the Bible is commands to us to share the gospel. It just doesn't make sense. I'm not here telling you what we need to do. I'm just saying that something isn't fitting. There is something here that doesn't fit together. We have a puzzle that's missing pieces. On one hand, we have people that know the gospel, working with, mingling with, seeing every day people that don't know the gospel, and it stays that way, and it stays that way, and it stays that way. How many years can this go on? That other song was sang, number 102. It says it was written by Frances Hope, but that's a pseudonym for Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby writes, Christians wake, no longer sleep. Shall we rest while others weep? Shall we sit with folded hands when the Lord Himself commands? Do we love the Savior's name? Can our faith His promise claim? Have we pledged to Him our all? Shall we not obey His call? Do we trust Him as we ought? Do we live as He has taught? Are we His and His alone? Let our faith by works be shown. There's a cross that we must bear if the crown we hope to wear. Onward then with vigor new. Time is short, the days are few. Go and work. This hour begin, go and seek the lost to win. From the dark abodes of sin to the feast, oh, bring them in. Another woman, we know her for being a poet. That's why we still know much of her today. That's why that Fanny Crosby is a household name in every Christian home. But do you know why she had so much inspiration to write poems? Did she just sit at her chair all day and write? She was an evangelist. She spent her life for the salvation of souls. You don't find somebody that writes poetry like Fanny Crosby that just writes poetry.
It doesn't happen that way. There has to be something inside, a driving love. The love of Christ constrained her. She felt these same feelings to the regions beyond. I must go, I must go. If A.B. Simpson hadn't written this song, Fanny Crosby would have. She felt this inward need. She writes, Christians wake, no longer sleep. Shall we rest while others weep? Again, I don't know what each person here needs to do. But let us as a church not be part of this puzzle that doesn't fit. I've shared this story a couple times because it's just so vivid in my mind. I was once out preaching the gospel and I came across some people that were standing in front of one of the Lutheran churches in town, and I start talking to them. And quickly find out that they were just coming out from a Bible study, like a Thursday night Bible study or something. And I start preaching salvation by faith. The one lady tells me, that's how it happened. I started preaching salvation by faith, and she was like, this is our church. We're just coming from Bible study. We don't believe that here. How many hundred years ago was it when Luther stood up and almost lost his head for salvation by faith? And now I can stand in front of a Lutheran church and get told to leave for preaching what he almost lost his head for? What has happened to Christianity? They have lost the gospel. How long will it be until we lose the gospel? One of the first history studies I did was a man by the name of Athanasius, who's known almost 2,000 years later for saying, how did he say it? A man said to him, Athanasius, he was preaching the Trinity. And another bishop said to him, Athanasius, the whole world is against you. And he said, then I am against the world. Athanasius contra mundum. He was an Egyptian. Came from a time when there was a good percentage of Egyptians that were Christian. When there was a church when there was churches in every city in Egypt. What happened? They lost the gospel. Do you think that happened overnight? No. And I guarantee you one of the first things that quit was they quit preaching it. We are in a day when we have quit preaching the gospel. And it won't be long until we've lost it. We don't preach it. I know some people don't preach the gospel because they feel like they barely know it themselves. But I promise you, Peter Bowler told John Wesley, preach salvation by faith until you believe it. And I can promise you that there is nothing that will give you a depth of and an understanding of the gospel like preaching it on a regular basis. I understood the gospel when I first started making an effort to witness and preach it to people. But there is no words that I can express the firmness that I feel exactly what I believe about it today. And I know that I would not feel the way I feel. There is a confidence that I have, an absolute unwavering confidence that I can talk to anybody that gives me any argument, and I feel absolutely unwavered. And I know I would not feel that way today
if it had not been for the past 6 years of making an effort regularly to share the gospel.
What is the gospel?
Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief.
There is none righteous. Not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all.
The gospel is simple. Somebody that doesn't understand the gospel, it's not because it's too complicated for them. It's that it's their pride won't allow them to accept something so simple.
When you have a complicated problem, you want a complicated answer because that matches your pride. When you have a complicated problem, and the answer is two words or three words at the most, it doesn't make you feel good, because all of a sudden that just right out flat tells you that this big problem is your own fault. But that's the reality. You have this mega problem of who knows what all, and the answer is repent and be converted. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I've used these illustrations before. You'll forgive me for using them again. If I owed you $1 million, and I came to you and said, sorry, got nothing to pay you, it wouldn't make you happy. But if I came to you and said, I don't have anything to pay, I have a friend who will pay for me, all of a sudden everything is equal. We have sinned against God and we have sinned against man. God tells us, he has lists of things that anyone who does any such thing shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Any one list we strike out on every single point. So many people understand, they heard throughout their whole life, Jesus died for you. Oh, that's sweet. Jesus died for you. Oh, yeah, that's wonderful. But they don't comprehend what that means. You are condemned to death by a holy God. But somebody else died instead. That's what it means when Jesus died for you. In the same way that if I owed you $1 million and somebody else paid, God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Jesus died that death. This is the gospel in a nutshell. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. How can we as Christians read a verse like this and realize that the majority of people we know and see every day are going to this place? We claim to love them and we don't tell them. What love is that? We get such an emphasis on this ooey-gooey love that we forget that we miss loving them.
There is no love in being nice to a person that is on a path to hell. I should say, being nice as in contrary to being truthful. There is no love in that. There is nothing more loving when you find somebody that is unbelieving, abominable, that is a murderer, a whoremonger, a sorcerer, an idolater, or a liar. There is nothing more loving than you can do than to take your Bible and show them you're going to hell. Repent and be converted. Accept Christ. There is nothing more loving than a man can do to his fellow man than point him to Jesus Christ. And do everything in your power to free him from his sin. I guess where are the Whitfields? If Whitfield showed up in Christianity today, he would not be appreciated. He would not be any more appreciated by standard Christianity today than the Church of England appreciated him. There was, outside of London, some big place where a whole bunch of people were gathering for some giant fest and a big party. Whitfield took, and he built himself a platform. And he stood in the middle of that field and he preached the gospel all day. Ducking from stones being thrown at him, crowds of men would get together and run towards the platform trying to knock the platform down. Miraculously, really, God saved his life that day. He preached the gospel all day. Today, if somebody were to go stop at something like that, like Woodstock Festival. It would be something of that nature that was happening there that he came to when he messed up all their plans. Country Fest, except that it wasn't on private property, it was on public land. It was on state land. So if the Country Fest was happening on state land, it would be like going there and setting up your booth and preaching the gospel all day. People would look at that and say, it's sure too bad that Whitfield has to think he's got to be so ridiculous about these things. You don't have to do that to preach the gospel. After all, you can just be a testimony by your life. After all, we can just be a missionary at home. Sure too bad that he has to be so ridiculous and risk his life. Where are the Whitfields that are willing to risk their life for the gospel? There's a few of them. But not very many. I guess what I'm saying, if all the people in Rhinelander who claim to be a missionary at home were a missionary at home, I don't think there would be so many people in Rhinelander that have never heard the gospel. When will we just be honest with ourselves and say, instead of calling ourselves a missionary, why don't we just say, I'm a failure? I'm a failing missionary. Then we'd have it correct. And then we'd know where to start from. Jason Lee was born in 1803 in Canada. He applied to be a preacher with the Methodist Episcopal Church. And one of the men that was high up in the Methodist Church that was in charge of sending people different places personally knew the man a bit. And said, and they at that time were having a meeting. They were deciding, they were thinking about sending a missionary west of the Rockies. And they said, aha, here's our one man. When he signed up to be a preacher, signed up to be a preacher, and the first thing they did is they sent him over the Rockies. He traveled on foot, found a man that was heading up the rivers in canoe, just like Lewis and Clark, same sort of an idea of traveling west. Don't know how long it took him to get over the Rockies. Got over there and he started preaching the gospel to the Indians. His life was the gospel. Well, 4 or 5 some years later, he came back. He traveled all of America, preaching in every major city, telling them the need for missionaries in Oregon. We need missionaries in Oregon. Raised money and he got people to volunteer their lives. Got enough people that it was worth taking a ship. And rather than going over in little canoes and on foot, they sailed down south, around Americas, and back up to Oregon. And at that time, in 1838, I believe it was, Jason Lee was in charge of the largest missionary society in the world, the Heathen Missions. And that's actually now part of what we think of as a Christian country. Though I guarantee there's just as many heathen there today as there were then. What changed? The culture. Not the Christianity, the culture. But that's a different subject. And at age 41, he died in 1844, having spent his life for the gospel. That's a missionary. The guy that I was originally planning on talking about this morning, Bishop Coke, was raised in England. He was an Englishman. He went to Oxford University and was trained as an English clergyman in the Church of England. But he started getting pressure from the Church of England because he was too devoted and kind of off the deep end. And around that same time, was when he first heard of Wesley. So he goes to meet Wesley, travels 20 extra miles out of his way to hear Wesley preach, and meets Wesley. And Wesley writes in his journal, "I met a man today that came 20 miles to meet me, and I think it's going to be a lifetime friend." Just wrote something of that effect. And it was. It was only shortly after that he was kicked out of the Church of England and joined the Methodists. Became a Methodist preacher. Traveled with Wesley a bit. Became a Methodist bishop. And it was Coke. Wesley asked him, he says, "America doesn't have any bishops. I think you're the man to make bishop and send to America. And then you can get there and ordain Asbury to be the second bishop." Thought about it for a couple months and he finally decided, "Yeah, I'll do that." John Wesley ordained him bishop. He got in a ship and he sailed to America. He arrived here like August or something. August, September, I can't remember. And it wasn't until that little while later, a few months later, that he ended up meeting Asbury for the first time. And then it was in that Christmas conference that same year, and I forget what year, that Asbury was elected and ordained bishop. Coke and Asbury worked together in America as the two bishops for many years. Coke had inherited some wealth, came from a wealthy family, and in somewhere about right around 1800, I'm not sure when, he was back in England and he ended up meeting a lady. He was out raising money for some things, and he asked one lady for money, and she offered to give $100 something. But he had to meet her at a certain place, and she would give it. And when he met her there, she ended up giving $200. But in the end, they ended up falling in love and were married a few months later. He was in his 60s at the time, married for the first time, I believe. She died 6 years later. And through that, he inherited even more wealth. He spent almost entirely the wealth that he had gained for the furtherance of the gospel. Traveling back and forth from England to America, preaching, raising money for, started schools, and all kinds of things. And in 1813, he set sail to India. He had been trying to get people to go to India, trying to get somebody who would go there and start a mission and sail on India. Couldn't get anybody. He said, I will go myself. I believe he was about 72 years old, going to India to start a mission. He didn't make it the whole way there. He died. Died on board the ship. Spent his life for the gospel. Where are the people like this today? Where are the people who are spending their lives for the gospel? I'm going to read a little bit about Coke. Dr. Coke, in attempting to cross the river when in America, missed the ford and got into deep water. He and his horse were carried down the stream and were in considerable danger. He caught hold of a bow and with some difficulty got upon dry land, and his horse was carried down the stream. After drying his clothes in the sun, he set out on foot and at length met a man who directed him to the nearest village, telling him to inquire for Mrs. So-and-so, from whom he had no doubt he would receive the kindest treatment. Dr. Coke found the good lady's house and received all the kindness and attention she could show him. Messengers were sent after his horse, which was recovered and brought back. The next morning he took leave of his kind hostess and proceeded on his journey. After a lapse of 5 years, Dr. Coke was in America again, and he was on his way to one of the conferences in company with about 30 persons. A young man requested the favor of conversing with the doctor, and with Christian politeness he assented. The young man asked him if he recollected being in such a part of the country about 5 years ago. He replied in the affirmative. And do you recollect, dear sir, in attempting to cross the river, being nearly drowned? I remember it quite well. And do you recollect going to the house of a widow lady in such a village? I remember it well, said the doctor, and never shall I forget the kindness she showed me. And do you remember when you departed, leaving a tract at that lady's house? I do not recollect that, said he, but it is very possible I might do so. Yes, sir, said the young man, you did leave there a tract, which that lady read, and the Lord blessed the reading of it to the conversion of her soul. It was also the means of the conversion of several of her children and neighbors, and there is now in that village a flourishing little society. The tears of Dr. Coke showed something of the feelings of his heart. The young man resumed, I have not, sir, quite told you all. I am one of that lady's children, and owe my conversion to God, to the gracious influence with which he accompanied that tract to my mind, and I am now, Dr. Coke, on my way to conference to be proposed as a preacher. That's all for this morning. Let's dismiss.